Open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We're going to spend a lot of time in John today. Today is Father's Day. And we're going to look at a lot of different things that I believe the Apostle John had a revelation on about Jesus and the Father, more so than the other three Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels. John is much more in depth. John chapter 10, verse 30 says very plainly, I and my Father are one. Another translation says the Father and I are one. Just kind of turns that around a little bit. Another translation, which is actually the best one I like, is I am one with the Father. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just are so thankful for this time together. And Father, we are just so amazed that we can come boldly before your throne of grace today. I thank you, Father God, that you sent your word, sent your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into the truth. And Jesus prayed in John 17 that thy word is truth. So as we share your word today, I thank you that that truth can bring revelation, knowledge, and understanding, and wisdom, insight into the things that only you can give to us. We thank you that any traditions and doctrines of men that make your word ineffective will be dealt with, confronted, and removed in Jesus' name. We give you glory and honor for all the things which you have begun in us, and as your word promises, will bring to completion in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. So John chapter 10, verse 30, I think is interesting because it makes this point that Jesus is saying, I and the Father are one. Jump down to John chapter 12 and verse 45. And he says this, he who sees me sees him who sent me. I think it's interesting because there's a lot of people that read the Gospels, read about Jesus, read things in the Bible, but they have a very warped image of who Jesus is. And therefore, they have a very warped image of who the Father is. He says, he who sees me, Jesus is talking to the crowd. He says, if you've seen me, I want you to understand something. You're looking at Jesus. You're looking at the Father. Jesus, as we say, was and really is the will of God in action. If you want to say, well, what's the will of God? Look at Jesus. He's the will of God in action. We're going to look at a number of scriptures here today about the Father being one with Jesus. But the goal of this is to bring it full circle to realize that when Jesus said, now you are one with me, who then are we also one with? With the Father. See, a lot of people forget that, in a sense, we complete the Trinity. Now, some people get all freaked out about that. But if I'm in Christ and Christ is in me and he's part of the Trinity, where are you? Where are you seated? At the right hand of the Father, in Christ. As far as the Father is concerned, you're not seated in these goofy little yellow chairs. You're seated in heavenly places, and I don't think it looks like one of those chairs. You are seated there in Christ, and when he thinks about you, he turns to Jesus, and he sees you, he sees me, he sees us complete in him. We are one with the Father as much as Jesus is one with the Father now. And boy, you talk to some religious people, and they get really freaked out by that. How dare you say that? That's blasphemy. Well, you know, when we get done looking at some of the scriptures here this morning, you're going to find out that's exactly what the Pharisees said to Jesus. So we're in good company. Don't let the Pharisees shut you down. There's enough Pharisees out there already. People who teach that the Father was the one who makes people sick or causes tragedy to happen in lives really don't understand the Father. They don't understand Jesus. They can't show me an example anywhere. I've asked this many, many times over 30 plus years in ministry, almost 40 years now. I've asked people, I said, can you show me one example where Jesus gave someone cancer? Can you show me one example in the New Testament, a biblical example of Jesus who did something that hurt people rather than bless people? Jesus is presented in the Gospels as Jesus the healer, not Jesus the one who brings sickness and disease and problems. And yet we have people still today wanting to blame our Father for things that if we were in natural Father, we'd call that child abuse. He says Jesus and the Father are one, and they are not child abusers. Colossians goes on and says this in the Amplified. He is the exact image, the living image, I love this, the essential manifestation, that's the Amplified, this is Colossians 1:15, of the unseen God, the visible representation of the invisible. We could see Jesus in action, but we can't see the Father. Actually, you know, people say, well, no one's ever seen the Father. But Jesus actually said to his disciples, if you've seen me, who have you seen? The Father. One translation there in Colossians 1:15 says this, Jesus Christ is, just as God the Father is, one can be seen and the other is unseen. That takes you into Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, where it says, the Son radiates with the shining greatness of the Father. The Son is as God is in every way. Everyone say, in every way. In every way. So anything that we see Jesus doing, he said, I only do those things that I see my Father do. We're going to give you those scriptures, and as we go through these, I want you to mark them in your Bible, mark them down, let them be written on the tablet of your heart, because all around you, you are seeing and hearing people want to blame God for things that God the Father says, that's not me. That's not me. That's not my will. Knowing Jesus, knowing this principle that as he is and as the Father is, so are we in this world, is very important. 1 John 4:17 makes it clear. Love has been perfected among us in this. Everyone say love. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now, if you just go back a little bit into John chapter 3, I won't give this to you, all the scripture of it, but verse 2 says, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And then it goes on further in verse 7 about he is, just as he is righteous, we will be righteous. Isn't that what Corinthians talks about? And yet we have this idea that somehow or another God's being misrepresented. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Is Jesus sick today? Is Jesus depressed today? Is Jesus in fear today? Is Jesus worried about the price of gasoline today? No. As he is, so are we in this world. That's a challenge to us. We need to be as he is. See, too much of the world has tried to bring him down to be as we are, we're making Jesus. We've turned that verse around. The world has turned that verse around. See, we have to understand, as he is now, today, the risen Savior, the conquering King, guess what? You are. But do you know how many Christians don't see themselves that way? And yet the Father sees us that way. He sees us complete in Christ. He sees us fulfilled in the promises of Christ. So again, 1 John 4:17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. In John chapter 12, the Passion Translation says this, verse 44. Again, he had speaking out, this is in public, this is following his triumphant entrance into Jerusalem, just prior to his week of passion, and it says, Jesus shouted out passionately, John chapter 12, verse 44, passionately, he cried out passionately to the crowd, to believe in me is to also believe in God the Father who sent me. Well, that got their ears right away. Now, you got to remember the Old Testament mindset. They didn't think about the Father. They thought about Yahweh. They thought about El Shaddai. They thought about these other names of God. Do you know, rarely in the Old Testament will you find any reference to God as a Father. The only time you see it is in a modern translation where they insert it in parentheses. It's actually not in the original Hebrew that I could find in almost any. I looked up about 40 translations. He says, Jesus shouted this out passionately. To believe in me is to also believe in God the Father who sent me. For when you look at me, you are seeing the one who sent me. I just hope and believe that this is true for the church today as well. That when people see us, they see Jesus and the Father in us, the one who sent us now in the Great Commission. That's how we've got to see ourselves. You know why we're not winning and doing as much? Because we don't see ourselves that way. The church has seen itself as defeated. The church has seen itself as just limping along. The church has seen itself as like, oh God, what are we going to do? Oh Jesus, come quickly. And he's going, no, I'm waiting for the precious fruit of the earth, people. Get out there and let's win some souls. Huh? That's what he's saying. Now, we just talked about boldness in the day of judgment. I'm just going to take you back for a quick review from last week when we wrapped up the first principles on the doctrine of the resurrection of eternal judgment. Let's look again at John chapter 12. Now, we just looked at John chapter 12, 44 and 45 in the Passion. That's where we kind of entered in last week. But let's finish it up, verse 46. I have come as a light to shine in this dark world. So Jesus identifies himself as what? Light. So that all who trust in me will no longer wander in darkness. We don't want people wandering in darkness, do we? He says, if you hear my words and refuse, and that's a key word there, to follow them, I do not judge you, for I have not come to judge you, but to save you. If you reject me and refuse to follow my words, you already have a judge. The message of truth I have given you will rise up to judge you at the day of judgment. For I'm not speaking as someone who is self-appointed, but I speak by the authority of the Father himself who sent me and who instructed me what to say. And I know that the Father's commands result in eternal life. And that's why I speak the very words I've heard him speak. So he's speaking directly to this principle of the resurrection and of the judgment day, of a day to come. But it's not today, thank God. I believe that a person who rejects Jesus, a person who is rejecting the word, is really rejecting the message and the mission that Father sent him on. And I know I struggled this when my early years as a Christian, when I would try to share the gospel with people and I'd hear them refuse and reject what I was sharing. I kind of took a little bit of that personal. And I realized they're not rejecting me, they're rejecting Jesus. I got myself out of the equation and I felt a whole lot better. They're not rejecting us. Timothy talks about them. They're rejecting really what Jesus has brought to them. They're fighting against themselves. We cannot hold back because we think, oh, they're not going to listen. I want to be accepted. That's not about you. It's about Jesus again. He and I are one. You and him. If you're born again, if you're a child of God, if you are in Christ and Christ is in you, and you know you are, there's something about that oneness that we have to, in a sense, tap into when we're with people. I have to trust him to give me the right words to speak. I have to trust him. Sometimes it's not even what I say. It's what I do and what I love on people. We were just out with Sean and Char to celebrate their anniversary. We heard some testimonies about Char. She'll never get up and testify on this on her own unless we dragged her up here. So I will testify about her. But she, through that little window at Starbucks, loves people, and they know that. And there's more testimonies about people driving all the way back around, husbands calling up, what you did for my wife. Well, these are strangers. Things that she does as a Christian because she loves people, because she's letting her light shine. And guess what? It's having an impact. Is she reaching out through the window and grabbing, just saved her, come on in the name of Jesus. No, she's not doing that. If she is, I'd like to see the camera of it. You do have a video on your camera, right? Yeah. But I mean, she does things like this. And we ought to be doing stuff like that. Again, little bits of kindness. As the old preacher once said, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. It's our actions that speak louder than anything. Do we love people? Are we the embodiment of the fact that God is love? God is merciful. God is kind. God is willing to lay down his life for us. Are we willing to do that for one another? So he says there's something about this oneness. The Bible teaches that God is love, and he's a father who loves us, and we have to really get a revelation. I am his child. I am his child, and he loves me as much as he loves anybody. Say, well, you know, I haven't been very lovely this week. That's all right. He still loves you. He just wants you to straighten up a little bit. That's all. That's why you're here today. Getting a little, you know, I'm not here to pat you on the back, as Sean said earlier. I'm here to help you get back on track and realize how much God the Father loves us. John chapter 14, verses 5 through 11 is very important, but verse 9 is what I want to focus on, because in that setting, it says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Because there's something about the disciples coming to him, and they want to say, well, you know, John's disciples, they show him this, and these guys over here are doing this, and these Pharisees over here are saying this, and these Sadducees over here, they're saying this, but can you show us the Father? And he just got done saying back in two chapters before that, what? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You're already witnessing the work of the Father. I am the will of God, the Father in action. You can't get any different than that. If you see me, the Father in me is right here, right now. Now, this might be a little freak you out a little bit, but you know when people see you acting like a Christian, it's Christ-like. Guess who they're seeing? Christ. Christ in you, the hope of the glory, the Bible says. And I hope it's glorious when you act like that. The full context of all the setting, John is the only one that has this, is after he has the last Passover with his disciples. You can go John, really 13, 14, 15, 16, all through there, and then in chapter 17 where he prays. But in these three chapters specifically in the upper room, he downloads to his disciples a lot of information. I can just imagine them sitting there just being overwhelmed with it. First thing he does after they come into there, and I can remember at this point, Judas is still there. He washes the feet of the disciples. Can you imagine? He knows exactly who's going to betray him, and yet the love of God is so much in his heart, he sits down and he washes the feet of a man who's about to turn him over to be crucified. You and I would probably not be able to do that. If I'd wash the feet of this guy, but then this guy, I'd go, oh, sorry. I just twisted your ankle. I'm sorry. Huh? No, we're supposed to walk in love. So, you have to look at John 13 all the way from verses 4 all the way, well, through 17 and 18 through 30. But it gets into there. He says, I'm going to give you a new commandment. Now, in the middle of all this, what's the new commandment? To love one another as I have loved you. You know, at this point, when they're going back and forth, is when he actually is confronted and asked in John 14, show us the Father. And then he goes into chapter 15, and then he starts talking about, I am the vine and you're the branches. Again, what's he trying to give us an image of? It's a picture of something that you cannot separate. I'm the vine, you are the branches. And he says the branches are going to bear much fruit, and he wants that fruit to remain. He says that the branches and the fruit aren't coming, guess what? Then we'll be separated from the vine. And there are a lot of people who are separated. But we need to be grafted in. When each one of us were grafted into that vine when we were born again. And he tells us, when you get down to John 16, all through there, he says, you know, if they hated me and they persecuted me and they came against me, guess what? Guess what you've signed up for? Some people say, well, I didn't sign up for this. Yeah, you did. When you became a Christian and you started following Jesus and you became one with the Father, guess what? You also became a target. The enemy hates you. Jesus said, if they hated me and they persecuted me, join the club. Get down to John 16, and he starts letting the disciples know that he's about to depart. I'm going through this for a purpose. We're going to get to John 17 in a minute. In John 16, he goes through this example. Now, by this time, Judas has left, and so now he's really giving his disciples that are left there the real meat and potatoes of the gospel here. And he says, you get down to verse 7, he talks about the promise of sending the Holy Spirit. Verses really 8, 9, 10, 11 are very important because he says the Holy Spirit has come for one purpose, but then he breaks it down into three. And he says, reprove the world. And then he says, of what? Sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now, I've heard some really interesting sermons on those three things, and sadly, most of it's out of context, because he clarifies in the very next part what those three things mean. If you just take the one verse alone, you can make it say just about anything. But he says very clearly, he's going to reprove or convict or convince the world. Everyone say the world. Doesn't say the church. Please understand, he doesn't say the church. And yet, many of the sermons I've heard over the years, and people trying to convince me that this is for the church. It doesn't say it's for the church. It says it's for the world. He's going to convict or reprove and convince the world, which is where most of us came from, amen. Number one, of sin. And what? Verse 9 says why? Because they do not believe on me. Why? Because they refused and rejected the truth about Jesus. We already saw that. And of righteousness, because I'm going to the Father. That's why he's speaking of the resurrection and his ascension. And the fact that he's going to make us the righteousness of God in that act. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judge. And he's talking about the last days. But there's also a present tense. You go back to chapter 12 again and connect chapter 12 with this part. And he says, now is the judgment of this world. The prince has been cast down. He's talking about Satan being judged and defeated because Jesus is at the cross. I know a lot of people have this image because it looks cool that Jesus went down to hell and, you know, he and the devil had a wrestling match and Jesus sat there and fought him for 3 days and three nights in hell. You know, that preaches good, but it's really not biblical. The place where he defeated death, hell, and the grave is on the cross. And he went to the hell in a tone of victory. And he set the captives free. He didn't go there to wrestle with the devil. The devil's a defeated foe. You read John chapter 12, and he makes it very clear that that day he's speaking. He says, if I be lifted up, I will draw, and most translations say, all men to me. But the word men is in parentheses in all of your Bibles. What does that mean? It means that interpreters are trying to make the point. Now, in the Hebrew and the Greek, it kind of has that idea of people. But it's really not just people. He says, I'm going to draw all onto me. All what? Sickness, all sin, all judgment, all penalty. He says, when I go on that cross, when I'm lifted up, it's all coming to me. I'm taking it all for you. And people are like, what? Yes, that's where the victory was won. That's when he said, it is finished. It was what? Finished. It wasn't like kind of finished, like almost finished. It might be finished once we get down to hell and fight for three more days. No, it was finished on the cross. Cross is where the victory is. The resurrection then is the parade of victory. The resurrection is where we get involved going, yes, hallelujah. All these things now have been poured out upon us. He said to Mary Magdalene when he appeared, he said, don't touch me yet. I have not yet ascended. But he says, once I have, glory to God, I'm going to go to my Father and your Father. He didn't say that before. I'm going to my God, and he's also now your God. We are one with the Father. Now, I could have had a wonderful Father's Day message about how dads are so cool. And I've preached so many of those messages over the 30-some years that I've been preaching on. I don't know how many Father's Day messages. I could look it up. I've got them all. But as I was praying about this coming Father's Day, I wanted to focus on our Heavenly Father. I wanted us to get a real vision and an understanding of I am one with the Father and the Father is one with me. That's a powerful image. That's a powerful truth. And if you will actually get a hold of it, and everywhere you go and every time you think about it, wherever I am, the Father God, through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that he sent into my life, is with me and I am one with him, I don't have to go, oh God, where are you? He's going, hello, I'm right here with you. Greater is he that's what? In heaven. Greater is he that's right here in me, that's he that's in the world. And yet so many Christians are not established in that in him reality. And yet over 100 scriptures in the New Testament talk about who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us. It's over 100 of them. When I understand that the prince of this world has been judged, and he's speaking of a day in which that judgment took place when the cross, then from that point on, he was a defeated foe. The Father is in Christ Jesus. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit who is now in us. You know, when Jesus made these comments about him being with the Father, they just did not hear those terms. They didn't hear people talking in the terms of the Father. So when they challenged him, they considered it the fact that he was claiming he was equal to the Most High God. And yet, at the same time, when they did that, I mean, they thought, how can he say that? What do you think he's doing? He's a blasphemer. He can't be the Christ. I mean, some of those Pharisees, it actually says some of them wanted to believe on him, but they were afraid to because they thought they'd get kicked out of their synagogue. That's what happens when a Baptist gets filled with the Holy Ghost. They kind of get the left foot of fellowship. So we know from the scriptures that we have to have the right attitude that as he is, so are we in this world, according to 1 John 4. And we are seated in heavenly places. So the disciples had come to Jesus and asked him to teach them to pray. How many of you have learned religiously as you were brought up in whatever church background or religious background, and maybe no background, but you've probably heard it, something called the Lord's Prayer? How does it start? How does it start? A little louder, please. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now you can see that in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Now, I'm going to just tell you a shocking truth, revelation that a lot of Christians don't understand. For a Jew to say, our Father, would have been blasphemy. And when the disciples came to Jesus, Jesus, John's teaching his disciples how to pray. What do you think John was teaching them, though? Under Jewish tradition, he was teaching them the Jewish way to pray. They come to Jesus, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And he says, this is what I want you to say. Our Father, can you imagine someone going, waiting for lightning to strike? And they're not used to calling God their Father. In fact, they would never have called God their Father because they had been taught, you don't do that. And yet that's the first thing he says. I want you to call God, what? Your Father. Hallowed be thy name. See, they had only been brought up learning the names of God. You know, years ago, there was all kinds of teaching about how to pray the Lord's Prayer, and pray, couldn't you pray 1 hour, and it takes you an hour to pray through the Lord's Prayer. Oh, we did it. We learned how. We learned all the little steps, and they focused on the names of God. He's El Shaddai. He's Tid Canoe, Sid in a Canoe, whatever. You know, all these different names for God. But it comes down to this. It starts with, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. All the names of God are important because each one was a representation of his character and his reputation. But God the Father is the overall umbrella that covers all of them. And they would never, ever have said that. And yet we say it all the time. You know, I've had to do some, sadly, a number of funerals over the years. And some of them are for, a number of them have been for people not in our church. And it's always tough because you always have such a mixture of relatives and friends. And they've come from different backgrounds. And so we do things in the church, or we have a memorial service in maybe a funeral home, or we go out to a gravesite. Some of the gravesite ones that I've done, you know, some of the people say, well, can we just do the Lord's Prayer? Well, first of all, I got a Lutheran, a Presbyterian, a Catholic, and a Baptist here, and they all got a different version, if you ever really understood that. I was brought up Presbyterian, Protestant, so we kind of use, I think, the Luke's version versus the Matthew version. Maybe I get that backwards because I don't think about it anymore. I just use the biblical version now. So when we do that and we call out to our Father, it's important to understand who he is. And he's listening. When you call upon the name of God, the name of Jesus, and he says, yes, we have his attention. We don't have to scream it. We don't have to yell it. We don't have to jump up and down trying to get his attention like some spoiled little brat kid. I mean, we've all seen that child in the grocery store, haven't we? Yep. Turn over to Psalm 110. Let's start to wind this down. There's something about God the Father and our relationship with God the Father that Jesus had to establish for us. And I'm going to go through this very quickly, so bear with me, please. Because the Old Testament rarely, if ever, has any reference to God as a father, the one that I actually found was in Psalm 110, verse 1, in a modern translation, God's Word translation. Psalm 110, verse 1 says this: "The Lord said to my Lord, take the honored position." It's very important to watch that. We're going to see this phrase, take the honored position, a number of times here in a minute. "The one next to me, God the Father." Now that particular translation inserts in parentheses, "next to me," so it defines, and so that we know who's speaking. He's speaking prophetically. "The Lord said to my Lord, take the honored position," the one next to me, to God the Father, "on the heavenly throne." Well, that's how we know it's the Father, because who else is sitting on the heavenly throne? So it's implied. He says, "until I put your enemies under your control," or under your feet, some translations say. So we have to take note of the fact and key in the fact that for us to understand Jesus in the New Testament now, because this psalm is used over and over and over about Jesus. Pay attention to Psalm 110. Matthew chapter 24, verse 41. Jesus uses this psalm to claim that he is in the Father, and the Father is in him, and that he is the Messiah. Freaks these guys out. Matthew 22, 41. "So while the Pharisees were still gathered, Jesus asked them, 'What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?' And they answered, 'David's.' And he said to them, 'Well, then how can David, guided or led by the Spirit, call him Lord? David says," now notice verse 44, "'The Lord said to my Lord, take the honored position, the one next to me and the Father, on the heavenly throne, until I put your enemies under your control.' And if David calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" Verse 46, I love it. "No one could answer him. And from that time on, no one dared to ask him another question either." Isn't that interesting? So what is he quoting here? What did he just put to the Pharisees? Now, the only Bible they had at the time was what? The Old Testament, correct? And he says over and over throughout the Gospels, all of the law and the prophets and the Psalms and Proverbs point to who? The Messiah, Jesus. And so he turns around and he uses, and he's quoting Psalm 110, which all of these guys would have known by heart. And he quotes it, and he trips them up, And they're going, of course, this was David talking, right? No, it wasn't, he says. Because the throne isn't David's throne, it's God the Father's throne. That's why we end up with such goofy Bible translations sometimes. So we see the same encounter with the Pharisees recorded also in Luke chapter 20. We see it also in Mark chapter 12, if you want to go look it up. And in all of them, it says the same thing. He's quoting Psalm 110, take the honored position, the one next to me, God the Father, on the heavenly throne. All of them are saying that these are direct quotes from the psalmist, and every one of them gives prophetic authority to Jesus as the Messiah. I'm going to say that again, prophetic authority. These Pharisees would love that, but they didn't love Jesus. So they didn't like what he was saying because he kind of got him over the barrel here. I love what the Amplified says in Psalm 110. The Lord the Father says to the Lord, the Messiah, his son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Again, we see a modern translation taking the word Father and implying it, inserting it, trying to make us understand that he's talking about the throne of heaven. Again, those prophetic scriptures identified Jesus and established him as the promised Messiah. Turn over to Matthew 26 quickly, verse 62. The chief priest stood up and said to Jesus, now this is when he'd been arrested, he's being accused, he's being tried. He says, don't you have any answer to what these men testify against you? But Jesus was silent. That's verse 63, Matthew 26. Then the chief priest said to him, swear an oath in front of the living God and tell us, are you the Messiah, the Son of God? That's a pretty blunt question, isn't it? Are you the Messiah, the Son of God? Now, he's already told them, and he's used Psalm 110, put it right in their face, claiming exactly who he said he was. So then look at his answer in verse 64. I've heard people say, well, you know, Jesus never really calls himself the Son of God in the Bible. Read your Bible. Verse 64. Jesus answered him. This is the question he's answering. Are you, now swear an oath, before God, the living God, are you the Messiah, the Son of God? Yes, I am. Can't get any more blunt than that. But I alone can guarantee that from now on, you will see the Son of Man, listen to this, in the honored position. Where'd that come from? Psalm 110. Came from Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. All of them where he's declaring Psalm 110 to say, prophetic authority gives me the right to say, I am the Messiah. The one next to God, the Father on the heavenly throne. He will be coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the chief priest tore his robes in horror and said, he has dishonored God or blasphemed God. Why do we need any more witnesses? You've just heard him dishonor God. What's the verdict? And they answered, he deserves death. He deserves the death penalty. Yeah, kill him, crucify him, yeah. Why? Because he says, I'm one with the Father? Because he gives them over and over and over scriptural proof. You've seen me. You've seen the Father. Do you know, as Christians, have you ever had this said to you? Oh, you and your holier-than-thou attitude. Well, who do you think you are? You call yourself a Christian. It's kind of like what Jesus was called. You call yourself the Christ. Yep. I am calling myself a Christian. A Christian is someone who is Christ-like. They were first called Christians in any because people saw them being Christ-like. And originally the word Christian was actually a slur, kind of a slang. It was derogatory. Oh, you Christians. That's actually how the word started in the Roman culture. It wasn't a blessing. Oh, we're Christians. Are you Christians? That's the way it started. And Paul took it as a badge of honor. Said, yeah, we're Christians. We're Christ-like. All right. Good name. I'm one with the Father. I could give you so many other situations, but Jesus just incriminated himself. It says, under oath, he spoke blasphemy. Now again, if Jesus had just come along and been a political revolutionary, they would have loved him because they would have kicked out the Romans. He would have been able to reestablish the throne of David and all of those Pharisees. And so they would have been able to stay in power as the voice of God. That's what's going on here, politics and power. But this encounter with Jesus, he says to them, from now on, the Son of Man will be in the honored position, the one next to God the Father. Every one of these translations, Matthew, Mark, Luke, they all say the same thing. I love Mark's version. In Mark 16:19, he says, after talking with the apostles, the Lord was taken to heaven. So now we have his ascension. This is all done with. He's resurrected. He's at the ascension. Again, we hear this promise, where he received the honored position. Guess what? From Psalms to the Gospels, all the way to him being, in a sense, ascending, we see the same thing. I want to tell you something. Right now, you're sitting in an honored position. Get a hold. If you walk out of here with nothing else besides a chocolate chip cookie or something else, at least understand this. You, from the Father's position, he loves you, and you are in an honored position. From Psalm 110 through the Gospels, all the way to the Ascension, he's looking at us because we are one with him and he is one with us, and I'm seated in an honored position. Whew. Now, I don't know about you, but now I could get like Sean and get all weepy up here and get goosebumps and get, I'm in an honored position. A position of honor because I am in Christ at the right hand of the Father right now. That's amazing. And yet, most of us do not see ourselves that way. When we're in the middle of a situation, we're struggling with something, we don't see ourselves at the right hand of the Father. Because if we did, we'd just stop and go, Dad. Huh? You know what little kids do when they get, Dad, can you help me? Do we do that? Do we have that attitude? Father. You know, my kids never came into our kitchen on their hands and knees going, oh, Father, you're such a blessing. Can I please have a little morsel out of the refrigerator? Just one little chip. A little candy bar, please. Oh, God, I know I don't deserve it. I'm such a bug. Just a worm. Will you just knock it off? That is so sick. And you know how many Christians approach God like that? Huh? He said, no, they don't. Yes, they do. And such were some of us. Never me. I just didn't care. That's why I was an agnostic for all those years. Because I wasn't going to become a worm. You want to be a worm? Go right ahead. I'm not joining you. If that's Christianity, goodbye. Because a worm ends up on a hook in the mouth of a fish. No thank you. Huh? I am not a worm in the kingdom of God. I am in an honored position. And when you and I are going through difficult times, because as long as we are in this world, we will face tribulation. As long as we are in this world, we will face persecution. As long as we are in this world, we are going to deal with the enemy. But thank God, I know somebody bigger than the enemy who can help me through it. I can turn to him because I'm right there at his right hand, and I can talk to him because of Jesus. And yet so many of us, we don't bother to talk to him. We call the 24-hour prayer line, and we cry. Oh, can't you help me? I used to work for, I helped out a counseling center for 24-hour counseling center. I did it for 10 years, and we talked to all kinds of people. Oh, my gosh. I had to leave. You can only counsel so many people through so much if they're not willing to get their mind renewed. If they're not willing to get into the Word of God to see themselves as a new creation, they're not willing to get into the Word of God and see themselves as one with Christ. I am one with the Father. I am seated in an honored position next to God the Father on the throne of God. Let's close with this. John 17, after all this goes on, the whole chapter 17 is Jesus standing up to pray publicly. Now, this always kind of caught my attention. He prays this whole chapter publicly in front of his disciples because he intended for them to hear it. He wanted them, he wanted them to hear what he prayed, because he prayed all that, and then he turns around and goes to the garden to do what? Pray all night until he gets arrested. So he prays, and then he goes to pray. But one of them is very public with them hearing, because he wants them to hear his prayer, because it involves them, what he's leaving them as a legacy in prayer. And then he goes to the garden and he prays privately, and he goes off by himself and prays between him and the Father. Oh, that's a prayer. He did it 3 times. So much so that the agony, he knew what he was going to face on the cross. He knew the agony of suffering that he was going to face for all of humanity. He knew it. And yet at the same time, he knew that this was just a short little sliver of time. It's like anything difficult we go through, we can just stop and say, you know, in 24 hours, this will all be over. Now, some of you say about my sermons, any minute now, this will be over. Huh? He who has seen me has seen the Father. I believe that we as the church need to demonstrate that so that the world sees us, so that he who sees us sees Jesus, he sees the Father in action, and we need to personalize that. I am in the Father. That's really John 14:9, John 12:45, John 10:30 that we've already looked at. I am one with the Father. Father God, we are so thankful. Help us, Lord.